14 is the last chapter in that book. Y'all, come on in. Come on in. We have places to sit. Come on in. Hosea, chapter number 14. I pray that you're going to be here for Vacation Bible School every night this week. I'll be teaching the adult class here in the auditorium. So you come, stay. Don't just drop your kids and leave. Stay. Get to know people and come on in and let me and just sit with us. And we're going to study the character qualities of God, and you're going to be able to discuss them with your children and know what they've learned, and it'll be a blessing. So here we are in Hosea chapter number 14, and we're going to start reading here in verse number 1. I want you to get to read the even ones, and I'll read the odds. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will be as the said, I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from them. Let us pray. Our heavenly gracious Father, thank you for this book. Thank you, Father, that we can come before you and learn things and apply them to our lives. And Father, we are thankful that your word is true from the beginning and that it endures forever as Jesus said it would. And Father, it is unlike any other book in the world that man has ever been privileged to pen. Father, this is really you speaking. This is really you giving us a love letter. We recognize your Bible as our authority. We recognize it's an expression of you. And every word is true. And Father, today, for those who are new to the faith, may they come to trust it as you reveal yourself to them. And Father, for those who've yet to trust Christ, may they call upon him today, believing that his death paid for their life and their sin. Father, for it's when we repent and trust Christ, we are saved. Father, today, teach us, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hosea is a book that it's called the Minor Prophet, but there's nothing minor about it. We refer to it as minor because it's smaller than Isaiah and Ezekiel in volume. You know what I'm saying? I mean, Isaiah wrote 66 chapters. You understand what I'm saying? It's a smaller book. But it is still authoritative. It's still the Word of God. It is still everything God wanted us to know at that moment. He was a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. He lived a long time. His ministry went over 60 years, we assume, because he was able to see the Assyrians come and invade and take the northern kingdom into slavery. This book is quoted 30 times in the New Testament. What an incredible, incredible book of the Bible. But the thing is, the first three chapters of the book is Hosea having to live the message. You remember Hosea living in that town? Everybody knew everybody. He fell in love, and God said, go on and marry this girl. And they had three kids, and then she ran off into adultery. She went back to Baal worship and serving at the temple as one of the temple prostitutes. And the whole community knew what was going on. The whole community spoke of it. The whole community had to have. But then decades later, toward the end of his ministry, he went and bought her off the slave market and brought her home. And didn't make her a servant, didn't make her a slave. No, he restored her to the position of wife, the love of his life, committing himself again to her afresh and anew. This first three chapters is a picture of God's relationship with Israel. They, the adulterous wife, the ones that have gone into false God worship, like an adulteress, God will redeem them. And God will bring them and make them. They are the apple of his eye, but he will bring them and not make them servants or slaves. He will make them there, his people, again in the future. And that's why I refer to this as the relentless love. Because Hosea's relentless love and forgiveness for his wife pictures God's relentless love and forgiveness for Israel. And the theme is restoration. Now, we talked about how that all sin is ultimately against God. It begins in the human heart, and it happens because we have a tendency to believe a lie about God. I mean, all lies start with the devil. He's the originator of it. Remember, Jesus said that you're of your father, the devil, and he was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of himself, for he is a liar and the father of it. By lies, Satan deceived our first parents in Genesis chapter 3. Remember, he went to Eve and said, yea, hath God said. And she said, well, we can eat of anything we want, but we're not to eat that the fruit of that tree or even touch it. And then Satan lied to her about God's character and God's motives. She listened to that lie. She considered that lie. She acted upon that lie and therefore condemned all humanity into the bondage of sin. Israel deceived in very much the same way by the false and empty claims of the gods of the neighboring countries. Oh, if I'll just, you know what, I see this family over here prospering and they don't follow Jehovah God. I see this family over here, they drive an Escalade now. Why, they have a bigger house, they're adding on. Why, they're putting in a pool and they don't serve God. Maybe I should run after their values or their gods. And over centuries, Israel did that. Well, you know, I see this family over there, a nice family. They're doing, you know, they're doing the best they can to raise kids. But boy, they seem to prosper. They seem to do well. They're the ones getting promoted. They're the ones getting the contracts. They're the ones. Boy, maybe we ought to turn our back on the God who brought us out of Egypt. And I mean, we can kind of stand in both worlds for a while and check it out, can't we? God says, no, it's a sin against me. Don't do that. So Israel not only lied to itself about God, it dwelt on those lies. It considered those lies. It believed those lies. It acted on those lies. And that's why Ephesians 5:6, for because of this, the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. So Hosea's pronouncements through these chapters have been pretty dark. But even in the midst of it, there has been a call for mercy, a call to repent, a call and a promise of mercy that God would restore them if they would just believe and repent. So today, I want you to see in the first three verses, if you're taking notes, God is going to call for revival. And then in verses 4-7, he's going to promise to restore them. And in verse 8, in the future, during the millennial reign, Israel will come to themselves and realize the mistake they've made. And in verse 9, we see a choice for you and I today. A choice that applies to you and I today. Look at verse number 1. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquities. What does he mean? He says, look, you did it to yourselves. You believe the lie. You lied to yourself about the character of God and the motives of God. And we're going to look at some of those. And they dwelt on that lie and they believed those lies and they acted upon those lies. We see this in the teenage world today. Somebody becomes famous. Somebody becomes a special, you know, or stand out for this. I'll follow what they're doing. So he calls to repentance. O Israel, this is Hosea. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. Why is he doing this? Because they went their own way. They followed after their own strength and their own ability and their own wisdom. And why? Because sometimes we all buy into the lie that God is not being good to us, or that God is not being as good as he should. Sound a little more familiar? Or maybe you believe, or you've heard, that God isn't being as good as you would like him to be. Is that you? See, the truth is God is always good. It's not just a cliche. The Bible says in Psalm 31:19, how great is thy goodness. And in Psalm 34, verse 8, oh, taste and see. The psalmist is saying, check it out. Give God a chance. He'll prove himself to you. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. In Psalm 119, verse 68, this is how they taught their children the alphabet. It says, thou art good and doest good. Now, the truth is, when the sun is shining and you're healthy and you've got money in the bank and everyone thinks things are going well in your life, it's not hard to believe God's good, right? But when you lose your job and a loved one gets diagnosed with terminal cancer and or you get church hurt, church's supposed to be a safe space, but you get hurt at, or your spouse doesn't want to be married anymore, the enemy comes and whispers in your ear and starts to question God's goodness to you. Is that you today? Has the enemy whispered in your ear? I mean, sometimes the thought you thought you thought is not the thought you actually thought you thought you thought. Right? Has he been whispering to you this week? God's not really good to you. The truth is, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of how I feel, regardless of what I think, regardless, God is good. And everything he does is good. Now, he assures Israel of this in verse 5. Look, I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. Look, God never makes mistakes with his children. In Isaiah 46 and verse 10, it says, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. What does that mean? My counsel shall stand. That means that it's never going to be found to be false or erroneous. God is never going to be proven to be wrong. And we are never separated from his goodness. Maybe you got a picture at your house or somebody did a counted cross stitch on a pillow that says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things nor life nor death, there's things present or things to come, can separate me from the love of God. Do you know that verse in Romans 8? Other people's serious mistakes do affect our lives. I admit that. Some of the things you're suffering with this in your life weren't from you. You didn't do it. I admit I'm my own worst enemy, but there are times when other people's choices affect you. But God always fulfills his eternal purpose, and his purposes cannot be thwarted by any human being or any human actions. If you're in Christ, our lives are in his hand, and nothing can get to us nothing can get to us that wasn't filtered through his fingers of love. You need to grasp that if you're saved, say amen. Amen. Then you're in the palm of God's hand. John 10, Jesus said, no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. That means anything that God has allowed had to get through his fingers of love to get to you. Think about that. God makes no mistakes. Now, the thought that really struck me this week was God's will for us right now. God's will for you right now, where you are in the midst of your problems right now. God's will for you is exactly what you would have chosen for yourself had you knew everything God knew. Come on, right? The midst of your suffering, the midst of your trial, the midst of the problems you have faced, you would have chosen the same things if you knew what God knew. And sometimes, have you ever had those epiphanies where a decade or two later, you wake up and go, wow, I'm so glad. I'm so glad God didn't answer those prayers. Huh? In eternity, we will look back at our earthly lives and we will know by sight what we have been trusting by faith all of these years, that God has done everything well. So Hosea in verse 1 calls him. He says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. Why is he having to call them back? Because sometimes we believe the lie that God doesn't love me as much as he does other people. I mean, God loves the pretty people, right? God loves the nice people. God loves the good people. God loves the... No, God loves the rascals and the sorry pukes and wherever the people that you think you're better than. He loves them too. You cannot comprehend the unconditional love of God, but if we believe it and we've received it, it will transform our lives. I mean, in John 15, 13, Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. In Romans 5, 8, the Bible says, but God commended his love. He displayed it. He set it upon us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His love is real. Nobody has offered to die for your sins. 1 John 4:10, we looked at this Wednesday night. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And how do we know that? Because he sent his son. God assures Israel of his love in verse 4. Look at this. I will heal their backsliding. Look at this. I will love them freely. God is saying, no, listen, I do love you. I will love you freely. That means I'm gonna love you and I'm not gonna hold back. I'm not like you. If love is a pool, I'm not just sticking my toe in. I've already done a cannonball and I'm waiting for you to get in here with me. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away. You don't have to perform to earn God's love. You already have it. You are the object of his favor. Ephesians chapter 1 talks about how that he has chosen us from the foundation of the world. Wow. According to the good pleasure of his will. Why? To the praise of the glory of his grace, so that his grace would be magnified for all eternity, that he is love. You can't make God love you more than he already does. God always, always loves you and is not asking you to earn it. God always has your best interest at heart. That's a tough one, isn't it? I mean, but isn't that the reason we discipline our kids? Because one day it'll destroy them if they continue in this behavior. So God loves you. Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Because God is good and loves us perfectly, he longs for us to experience all of the joys of life that he has designed for us. He's not the one holding back. He's not the one saying, well, you know, when you get to this level of spirituality, then I'm just going to dump it on you. No, it's there. He longs for us to experience his joy. He wants it. He's not the one holding back. He knows that we will only find true and lasting joy and fulfillment in him. And this is why Hosea in verse 1 is saying, come home, come back. Some of you were raised in church and things didn't go well. On the positive side, it was just dry and boring. But on the negative side, you were hurt and offended. Turned your back and said, I don't need that. God's saying, come back. That wasn't me. That was not me. Those were bad actors, but they weren't me. Hosea is calling Israel to confess. Look at verse 2. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. That's repentance, is to turn to the Lord, saying to him, take away all iniquity. Forgive me, God. Cleanse me, God. Receive us graciously by thy grace, God. I'm asking you to forgive me. So will we render the calves of our lips. The word calves in that time meant to split or to open our mouth in praise. Why is Hosea calling them to confess and repent? Because sometimes we believe the lie that God ought to just fix our problems instead of us taking responsibility for our choices. All right, God, I mean, if you ever said that to God, you're in the middle of your mess, you're in the middle of your problem, you're going, okay, I've learned, I got it. One day, Ms. Mix and I took and pawned everything we had and put money down on a house. Man, it was a great buy. It was $26,000. And it was 3-bed, 2 full bath on 2 city lots with a 2-car garage. Man, it was fabulous. We got so excited Sunday afternoon. We put all that. It was like we carried our money in like Ziploc bags. We just kind of dumped it on the table. Here, is this enough? And we signed on that line. And we went to go get financing. But we had to go to church Sunday night. So we ran to church and told the preacher, you know, we're getting ready to tell the preacher. But we kind of showed up late. And so the music had already started. So after we're sitting there a while, the preacher preached a sermon on, just because it's a good financial decision does not mean it's God's will. I'm not sure what text he used, but that's what I heard. Because the church was 40, or excuse me, the house was 45 minutes from church. 45 minutes from church. And I went to the preacher afterwards. We hit the altar. Ms. Mix and I hit the altar and we repented and we begged God to forgive us. We were young and we were dumb and we're sorry and we'll never do that again. Went to the preacher, what do I do? He said, you be faithful. There were several snowstorms over the next 9 months where it was just me, her, our dog, and the preacher. Right? Because I wasn't about, right? But during that 9 months, while I waited for the Lord to sell that house, I kept saying, okay, God, I learned my lesson. Can you just, you know, sell it? So we can get out of it and get back over there? Right? Come on, Lord. And for 9 months, I sat there going, Lord, is it today? We want God to just fix it. Well, I admitted it, I confessed, and I repented. Well, sometimes God needs us to feel the consequences. We saw, remember that principle we learned a couple weeks ago? That the consequences of our decisions are inescapable, right? Inevitable, and up to God. So the truth is, in this world, we will have problems and pain. Jesus said that in John 16:33. He said, in this life, ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Because our pain and our heartaches have a purpose and ultimately will be used by God for our good and His glory. If we let Him. Romans 8:28 says, for we know that all things work together for good. And we all want to stop there. Maybe that's printed on a pillow somewhere at your house, or you have a throw blanket that says, we know that all things work together for good, ... For them who love God, for them who are called according to His purpose. If I let Him, if I've surrendered my life to Him, then He is free to make the changes and do the things He needs to do inside me. Do you understand that? God is more interested in making the change in me than fixing my comfort level. Right. Well, that's just the way I was raised. Well, that's just how I am. I remember one day I was riding with the preacher. We were going soul winning, and I was just getting. I'm from the north, okay. So I get blunt and I get angry, and he says, John boy, that's just a little. Maybe dial that back. And I'm like, well, that's just my personality. And he looked at me and he said, maybe you ought to change your personality. You can say anything you want to if you say it with a smile. Right? The Lord is going to use what you're going through for our good and for His glory. Job said, He knoweth the way that I take, and when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Listen, God assures Israel this. Look at verse 7. They that dwell under His shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. God has an eternal purpose He is fulfilling in the midst of your suffering. There is an eternal purpose He is fulfilling. That's why it says in Romans 5 and verse 3, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. James said, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. No, temptations? Yeah, the temptation to quit on God because you think He isn't being good. To quit on God because you don't think He loves you like the person sitting next to you. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. God is more concerned about changing us and glorifying Himself than He is about fixing our immediate problems or our comfort zone. So what matters most to God is that every created being reflects His glory. We're made in His image. We are His special creation. But He wants us to reflect His glory. His agenda is to use whatever's necessary to conform us to the image of God. And some of the problems that make us chafe the hardest are the things that will do the most good in our life. And listen, to demand a solution or an escape from that impossible boss or that financial solution or that health problem or that messy marriage may be you forfeiting what God is wanting to do. Without pressure and heat and time, there is no diamonds. And you have to think about that. God has allowed this. It has come, you are in the center of His hands, and God has allowed it to come through His fingers of love. It is unwise and short-sighted to fight with God about all the problems we face. No matter the difficulty I'm facing, God's grace is sufficient. That's what Paul learned. Paul said that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and he said, "My grace is sufficient for thee. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." That me getting my flesh out of the way allows the grace of God to flow through me to other people. Hosea calls Israel to pray. Look at verse 2. "Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips." Somehow praise unlocks the power of God in your life, because when you praise, you are acknowledging. You are acknowledging him as good. You're acknowledging that what he's doing in your life is good. And you're acknowledging that you trust him in all things. And so Hosea is calling Israel to confess that they've relied on their own schemes rather than God. Look at verse 3. "Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless find mercy." What does that mean? Well, I'm not going to trust on the tribe of Asher to come and save us. I'm not going to rely on the horses of Egypt. Neither am I going to rely on the false gods of my neighbors. Why did Israel do those things, though? Because sometimes we have a tendency to believe that God is not enough. Well, of course he's working in your life. Of course, you have little problems. And sometimes your little problems irritate me. You're right. We say that, you know, in two different sentences. But you think to yourself, well, you have little problems, but I've got big problems. No, there is nothing too big for God. Sometimes we believe that lie. Or maybe you believe the lie. See, Israel, they were standing in two worlds. They were standing on Jehovah and on the false gods. And they were thinking to themselves, well, maybe I just need to help God in the blessing. Do you believe that you're going to have to help God along in his blessing of you? See, they trusted in political alliances. They trusted in the cavalry of Egypt and the idolatry of false gods. Are you trying to help God along in the blessing in your life? Well, you know, I know God knows, and I know God wants to, you know, but it's me asking, so maybe I need to, like, nudge him a little. No, God loves you. The truth is, God is always enough. That's why in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's the one that leadeth me beside the still waters. He leadeth me unto green pastures. He's the one who can prepare a table in the presence of mine enemies. He's the one that can anoint my head with oil. He is the one I'll live with for eternity." So do you believe? Do you really believe that he is your shepherd and the one who provides for you? The Bible says in Colossians 2:10 that you're actually complete in him. So God assures Israel he can do this. Look at verse 7. "They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon." Truth is, we have everything we need now and forever in God. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory." Why was Israel operating in the flesh? Well, they were just used to it. They were just used to doing it in their own strength and their own mentality and their own schemes. And for the same reason we do, sometimes we think God's ways are just a little too restrictive. God's ways, you know, it's a little too black and white there, Lord. But the truth is, God's ways are best. God's ways are best. Deuteronomy 6, the Bible says that the Lord commanded us all to do these statutes, to fear the Lord for our good always. We're to follow his ways for our good always, that he might preserve us alive. God's restrictions are always for my good. James 1:25, "But whoso looketh into the law, perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein," that means doing what you've read, "being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." See, resisting or rebelling against God's commands because you think they're too restrictive, it's only going to bring heartache and conflict into your life. It's all it's going to do. Because the Bible says in Psalm 68 and verse 6 that the rebellious dwell in a dry land. You've heard there's no rest for the wicked. That's in Isaiah. Proverbs 15 and verse 32, "He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul." So Hosea assures Israel in the end, they will see that God's ways are best. That's what he says in verse 9, who is wise and he shall understand these things. Prudent, who is prudent and he shall know them. You're going to see that God's ways really are best. So let me ask a question. How much longer are you going to have to learn the hard way? I mean, Hosea is now concluding this prophecy with a choice for you and I, a choice that we have to make. There are two ways of living. Look at verse number 9. Who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Who is prudent? And he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. So the choice comes, it says the transgressor shall fall therein. It comes down to two ways of living. Are we going to obey? Because the opposite of that is, you think, well, it's disobey. No, it's rebellion. It's rebellion. In Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, I call to heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God. What does it mean to choose life? Love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice. What do you mean? Wait. What do you mean choose life? Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. What do you mean to choose life, to choose blessing? Love God. Obey his voice. Cleave unto him. The word cleave in 1611 meant to be welded inseparably. For he is thy life and the length of thy days. So Hosea appeals to us today. He's saying, be wise. Come on, think this through. In every day and in every decision we make, choose the Lord's way, because his ways are right. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, it was written by Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. But Solomon got his eyes off a purpose bigger than himself, meddled with women and wealth. And he ended up living a drudgerous life, a life of just... And so what, you've got to be careful getting doctrine from Ecclesiastes, because he's a bitter old man who spent decades running from God and fooling around with things that weren't of God and now reaping. And in Ecclesiastes 12:13, he ends his book with, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Let's just put a bow on it. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So the promise is in Psalm 107 and verse 43, who is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. So let me ask you a question. Do you believe God can be trusted? I mean, you trusted him to save your soul. That's where it starts, right? We realize we're sinners. We realize we can't get to heaven by being good. So we've been taught that Christ died in our place. And now we accept him as payment for our sin. What he did on Calvary as payment for my sin, thus reconciling me with the Lord. I've trusted him. I'm still trusting him today for that. But now is it, okay, God, I'll take it from here. I'll take it from here. I got it. I mean, church is just for kids and old people. You know, I don't need it. Yeah. You know, the Bible's good, and I'm glad you're teaching it to my kids, but I don't need it. You know, I don't need it like I need air. Listen, God keeps his promises. And when you're tempted to doubt that, you need to remind yourself that God has never once let us down. And Hosea ends this book with a prophecy that those who are just will walk in his ways. Those whose heart is after God, and those who aren't, won't. God's ways are straight. God's ways are stepping stones. But to the lost and to the rebellious, God's ways are a stumbling block. And the book ends with a simple, profound principle of righteousness. And the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. You can't imagine how much better your life would be. How much God could do if we would stop believing the lies and believe in his character. You see, in Vacation Bible School this week, your children are going to be taught the character of God. See, once you learn someone's character, you have the ability to trust them. And until you know their character, you can't trust them.
That's right.
Right? Some of you have new vehicles in here. You're not going to trust them to people you don't trust their character. Right? It's just natural. The problem is, we don't know him as well as we should. So step out by faith and say, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to do what your word says. And there are no shortcuts, brothers and sisters. There are no substitutes. We have to read his word and we have to meditate on it. That way we can live according to his truth. And once we know truth and we're walking in truth, God will point us to other people so that they can see the truth as well. That is true. So let me ask you, have you been telling yourself some of these lies or maybe been listening to some of these lies that pop in your head about God and his character? What has God got to do to prove to you that you can trust him? You know, I think of the story of Jacob and when he wrestled with God. Do you wrestle for dominance with God? I mean, seriously, there were certain people at school I wouldn't pick a fight with because I knew there's just no point in losing teeth over it to prove that I was right, that he had the dominance. Sometimes we have to be reminded who's the bigger bear. Are you wrestling with God? Why not surrender? Because it's time to come back. It's time to embrace what he's doing. It's time to trust his goodness. And you can do that because you know what his word says. And you can trust what his word says. And I'm here to tell you, you cannot imagine how good your life will be as you let God change it for the better. Amen. That's what Hosea is saying. It all ends on this principle. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. But the transgressor shall fall. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Today, if you died and you're not sure heaven's your home, there is no substitute to the blood of Christ covering your sin. There is no religious rite, ceremony, or ritual that will cause the Lord to save you. Do you understand that? It's trusting in what he did on Calvary as payment for my sin, for your sin. And just as Hosea did, every head bowed and every eye closed, just as Hosea called upon them to pray and to turn to God and to come back to him and to believe, that's all God's asking you to do, and to receive him. Now, you're born again, you know it, but there are some things that God is God in his word that you chafe against. Don't thwart the glorious outcome that God has intended for your good and his glory. But surrender and go to him and admit you trust him and ask him to work his perfect will as you give yourself to him to reflect his glory. Our Heavenly Father, we love you, and in the next few moments, I ask God that you would do what only you can do, that you would speak to every heart and every soul simultaneously. God, that you will put your finger on the part of our heart that is obstinate, that is fighting you, that is stiff, that is unyielding. And now, Father, with this in mind, we come to you offering ourselves afresh and anew, fully surrendering to you. If there's one among us that needs to be saved, give them the courage to come forward and to receive Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and sing, the altar is open. There's no magic. There's no magic on this carpet. But this is where people find help. They'll come here and humble their heart and pray, and they'll find healing. This is where they'll find forgiveness. Some have found salvation right here on this carpet because they didn't stick back with a hard heart. They said, I'm yours, Lord. Now you can pray right where you are. But will you?
Jesus, I come. I will rise, stand redeemed, heaven open over me.
Won't you pray? Won't you praise Him for the things He's done? If you're saved, then you've got something to praise God about. If you're here today and you feel that tug of conviction in your heart, you've got something to praise God about. He's not done with you yet. You've not been shelved.
Oh, what amazing love.
The choice is ours.
We need your cleansing flood. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. In every broken place, you are my righteousness. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. I will rise, stand redeemed.
There's time for you. Come. Come. God's dealing with hearts. Don't resist Him.
Your name eternally.
Let this beginning be the beginning or the restart of something incredible. Won't you come? This soul, there's time for you.
To your name eternally, endless glory I will bring.
God, please. Please, Lord, please.
Thank you, Jesus, just as I am.
Our Father and our God, we do love you. Your greatness is awesome. Your goodness is without end. And today, Father, we walk in the goodness of God, knowing that it's active. Father, help us, guide us, speak to us. Let us not be obstinate in our heart, but chasten us, O God, that we might walk with thee in unity and in peace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As brother